take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Scripture reading this morning is going to be a brief scripture reading. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We're thankful for your word, how we need your word in our day. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts that we might apply your word to our personal lives. Help us not to think of others and how much they need the word this morning, but Lord, help us to ask ourselves, what can I gain from this passage this morning that will make my life more pleasing to you? Lord, we just pray that you give us minds to understand, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were in Sunday school this morning, I told you that the Sunday school class would set a context for what I was going to preach on this morning and tonight, and I think you will see as we go along how that is the case. This may be the last time that I preach to you here in this church. Now, I'm not making an announcement, so don't jump to conclusions here. There is a difference in life between knowing and believing. There are a lot of people in churches like this who know that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. But knowing that doesn't mean we really believe it. We can tell whether we know something rather than believe it by the way that we live. And the truth is that the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord could come back at any moment and rapture the church. The rapture is imminent. That means it can happen at any time. And so when I say to you today that this may be the last time that I preach to you, I say that not facetiously, but sincerely. Because Christ could come back even before I've been preaching here today. Or could that come back this afternoon before I preach tonight? He could come back literally at any moment. I not only know that based on God's word, but I believe that. In fact, if he does not return before tonight, I plan to preach on something that I had promised you I was going to preach on months ago when I was here. I told you that I was going to share with you the reasons why I believe that the rapture is very near. So God willing, if he doesn't rapture us before then, and we're here tonight, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. Reasons why I believe that the rapture is very near. So the Lord may come back, so this may be the last opportunity that I have to preach to you for that reason. The truth is, the future is not guaranteed to any of us. I could die before I have a chance to preach tonight. automobile accident? Could have a heart attack? Could a number of things. Now, I'm not trying to be depressing here this morning, so hang in there with me. But I could die, and I wouldn't have a chance to preach to you again. I may preach to you tonight, and then your pastor might get mad at me, and I never get another chance to preach to you. That's always a possibility. What I'm trying to say to you sincerely is that this may be the last chance that I get to preach to you. And so there are some things that I want to say to you as if they are my last message to you that I will ever give. I am reminded and have been thinking lately about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had a great crusade in the city of Chicago many, many years ago. Preached a great message, a great evangelistic message, a salvation message. And he, in essence, told the people to go home and think about what they had heard, and that the next time they got together, the next service, he would give them an opportunity to respond. But what happened before that next service took place was the Chicago fire. And D.L. Moody determined from that point on that he would never have a service where he did not press for a decision for salvation in that service. And it is in that sense that I come to you this morning. The truth is, I've gotten to know you fairly well, but I don't honestly know whether you're born again or whether you're not. I know most of the faces here this morning, you're faithful attenders, I've seen you over and over again. But coming to church no more makes you a Christian than living in a garage makes you a car. The bottom line is, until you come to a place that you have acknowledged your sin, your need of salvation, until you come to a place where you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation, until you've repented from any effort to work your way into heaven by being good or religious or any other thing that brings credit to us that we might close to God, until you've cried out to Him and asked Him to be your Savior, you are lost and on your way to hell. And I have no idea whether you have done that or whether you haven't. But if one day, as I stand in the golden streets of heaven, and I look around and I don't see your face here, and if I did not take an opportunity to press you to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, my heart will be broken. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I mean, I'm not going to allow myself to go to heaven without pressing you to make sure that you know whether you're saved. Because not only does all of this life depend on your decision of what you've done with Jesus Christ, but all of eternity rests on the decision that you made. I was saved when I was just a young boy. My dad was a preacher. As I've often said, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 9 months before I was born, every week. I had heard the plan of salvation from the time that I was separated from my mother and could go to Sunday school class on my own. And I remember distinctly as a very young boy sitting on my mother's lap. I don't remember what the conversation was all about, but I remember clearly today, as if it were just yesterday, that sitting on my mother's lap, whatever the conversation was, it stirred me to say to my mother, "Mother, you know I'm a Christian. And my mother had the wisdom to say to me, son, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. Only you and God can know whether you're a Christian or not. And it was at that moment that I realized that I did not inherit salvation because my dad was a preacher, my parents were both Christians, my sisters were Christians. That did not make me a Christian. I wasn't a Christian because I went to church regularly and faithfully. That I had to make a personal decision of putting my trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it is in that spirit that I say to you this morning, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not, and so I'm not going to let an opportunity pass without pressing that point. And if you do not end up in heaven where the rest of us are, you will not ever be able to say, well, I never heard, I never had an opportunity. No one ever said anything to me about my need of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, because you will hear it this morning. But that's not the end of the story, as we see in Titus chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Our passage before us this morning, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Notice, it appeared to all men, but it is not given to all men, nor received by all men. It is available to all men, but they must receive it on their own. Each of us must make a personal decision that we will trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ so loved us that He left heaven's glory, came to this earth, and lived on this earth for 33 years. Willingly went to the cross, hung upon the cross, and died for you and for me. Our sins were placed upon Him. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, for those of us who are born again, we need not to stall out in thinking of Jesus Christ as He hung upon the cross of Calvary, as He cried out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I was not suggesting that was unimportant. I was not suggesting that it wasn't a glorious, marvelous act of grace that Jesus Christ gave Himself as our sin sacrifice. It is. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it is essential for my salvation and your salvation that He died on the cross. He died in our place. That is true. But there is more to the Christian life than being saved. And there's more to our relationship with Jesus Christ than just the fact that He is our sin substitute. Without diminishing His sacrifice, we need to go on and see His glorious presence in our life today. But we need to come to a place where we put our faith in Him and what He did for us on Calvary. There are none righteous, Romans chapter 3. No, not one. Why? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I already quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, it is not by works. There's nothing we can do to gain salvation. Not going to church, not giving tithes and offerings, not being generous to the poor and the needy, not by being honest, not by being trustworthy, not by turning over a new leaf in our life and giving up bad habits, and not by anything that we do can we be saved, but it is trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is a gift. What does that mean? It means that I can't buy it. I can't purchase it. The minute I pay anything, it is no longer a gift. God is obligated to save me then. But God is not under any obligation. It is by grace that we are saved. Undeserved, unmerited, unpurchased. Favor of God. By grace, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, through the grace of God, we can have eternal life when we put our faith and trust in Him as Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? It is the most important question in life for you to answer. Have you been saved this morning? Just because God in His grace provided a way of salvation doesn't mean that you possess salvation until you make a personal choice to trust in Him and what He did for you on Calvary for your salvation. But as important as that question is, the Christian life is more than just being saved. So often, particularly those who grow up in church, those who are faithful in church, we develop the idea that, well, once I accept Christ as Savior, I have escaped hell, and I know I'm going to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter what happens from here on out. That's all that is important. Wrong. That's not all that's important. The grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How are you living for the Lord today? There are a couple of different types of people that are referred to as Christians that are failing the Lord in many ways. One is called a carnal Christian. That's a fleshly Christian. That's one who lives by the worldly lust that Titus is talking about there. It's what I want. It's what I desire. It's my hopes. It's my ambition. It's how I can get ahead in this life. It's what I can possess in this life. It's what fame I can accumulate for myself in this life. What honor and glory I can bring to myself in this life. It's all about me. The Bible tells us that there's coming a day when we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as I pointed out, pointed out in Sunday school this morning, the judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne. The great white throne is where the unbeliever will be judged for his lack of faith in Jesus Christ. It's where the unbeliever faces the judgment of eternity in the lake of fire, in hell, that burns forever and ever, and the flame is not quenched. But the judgment seat of Christ is where the believer will go. If you have taken care of that first, most important question of your salvation, then what you face, what all of us face, is the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will have to give an answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for how we live the Christian life here in this earth. It makes a difference how we live here and now. The Bible tells us that at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about it, that it says that our works in this life will be judged so as by fire. Even though we will be saved, our works will be judged. And those works that are judged, that are not in accordance with God's will for our life, works that are not dedicated to Him and His glory, those works that are selfish, and those works that are self-centered, and those works that have all about just what I want in life, and this world, and what I accumulate and accomplish in this world, will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And what we will have to present the Lord in that day will be as though we didn't even live here in this life. We will have nothing to show for our life. No matter how many years we may live here on this earth, after we've accepted Christ as Savior, if we are not living for Him and for His glory, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if we haven't done that, then it will be as though we haven't lived at all. We'll have nothing to show for the time that we spent here on earth. However, those things that we do for His glory, those things that we do according to His will, those things are like gold, silver, and precious stone. They will come forth gleaming, glorious, and they will be rewarded in life. They will be acknowledged in life. We will hear then those words of the Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, there is more to the Christian life. There's not more to being saved. But there is more to the Christian life, the way we live as a Christian, the way we live in His name, the way we live for Him or not in this life. There's more to the Christian life than just being saved. It isn't a matter, well, I've accepted the Lord, doesn't matter what I do from here on. And there are a lot of people who have that foolish idea. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I do. I don't live under the law. I live by grace. And so I can do anything I want to. Apostle Paul asked the question in the book of Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. By no way, no, under no circumstances is that the case. How shall we that are dead to sin live in sin any longer? It does matter how we live once we are saved and born again. The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I'm convinced that many of those tears will flow as a result of us having to face how we live our life once we were born again. And when we realize how self-centered we were, and when we realize how carnal we were, how worldly we were in this life, we will be so ashamed as we face the one who gave his very life in a horrific death so that we might have salvation. When we face him face to face, we'll be so ashamed at what we did not do in this life that the tears will flow and he will have to wipe away all tears from our life. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we're to be ready for the Lord's return. How are we ready? By living the way verse 12 tells us. Denying ungodliness or ungodly ways. Denying worldly lusts. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we are ready. And what is it that we are to be ready for? We are to be ready for the Lord to come and take us home to be with him. That is the rapture of the church. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, I find that many Christians in churches just like this one know that the rapture could happen at any moment. Know that they will be called home to be with the Lord at any moment, but they don't believe it. Remember when I started off, I said there's a difference between knowing and believing? How can I tell whether I really believe that the rapture is imminent or not, that it could happen at any moment? I can tell by the way that I live. If I'm living a carnal, worldly life here, if I'm living by the dictates of my own desires, my own lusts in life, I don't really believe that I'm going to face the Lord anytime soon. I find that age has something to do with how strong our faith in the second coming. Some of the young people who are here in the service today, they think, I'm young, I've got my whole life in front of me. I got years yet. I've talked to people who have that very attitude. You get to be my age, and all of a sudden you realize, boy, life is really, really short. It's not going to be much longer for us. And it changes our worldview, it changes our attitude. But the fact is, it doesn't matter whether we're old or whether we're young. The fact is that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. And it could be that the youngest here among us this morning, they have but hours or minutes before they stand before the Lord and give an answer for the life that they've lived since they've been born again. If you're a young person in the service this morning, like me, you may have been saved as a very young child. And so you still have had some years to live for the Lord or not live for the Lord. What will you have to show at the judgment seat of Christ for how you lived for however many years that you've had since you have been born again? Maybe you were just born again yesterday and all you have is one day. That's all right. You'll still answer for that one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is an important question for all of us to answer. How are we living our life since we have been born again? The Lord may come back. It is the blessed hope. Now, the fact of the matter is, as we will see tonight, I believe that America is gone. I don't believe that we'll ever see America as some of us who are older once saw her. We'll never go back to what used to be normal. Even if God gives us in His grace a little more time, any normal that we return to will be a new normal. It will not be the same old normal. I don't believe that it's ever going to be the same again. And that's kind of a bittersweet thought for me, because I love this country. I love what it stood for. I love its heritage. I'm grateful for the fact that this country has been so blessed by God. But it's been blessed by God because it was founded on biblical principles. It was founded by people who wanted to honor Him and His ways. And they wrote it into our birth certificate, which is the Declaration of Independence. You realize when you read the Declaration of Independence, God is mentioned four different times in there. Our forefathers had an eye to heaven's guidance and providence as this country was founded. And because of that, God has blessed this nation. But we have gotten away from God. I see in greater rapidity, greater speed, us running away from God. First, it was taking prayer and Bible reading out of school. And then it was approving on a national basis abortion. Then it was approving of gay marriage. And on it has gone. We turned our back on God and on God's way. All you need to do is read Romans chapter 1. I believe that we are already in this nation under the judgment of God. Some people have said to me over the years, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea is that judgment is still yet ahead. But I believe that judgment is already here. I believe that we are living under abandonment judgment. What is abandonment judgment? It's the judgment of Romans chapter 1. God says three times, because of the sin of the people, God gave them up. In other words, He said to them, that's what you want? Okay, you got it. I'll let you go and do whatever you want to do, but you will bear the consequences. There are consequences for the decisions that we make. There are consequences for the trajectory that we choose for our life. Not only individually, but as a nation. And I believe if you read Romans chapter 1 and the description of what happens after each of those statements where God gave them up or gave them over, you find all of them active in America today. What does that suggest to me? Suggests to me that God has already said to America, all right, that's what you want, you can have it. But you will bear the consequences. I also believe that America must be brought down in order for Satan to establish his global new world order. I have more to say about that tonight, so I won't get too far into it. But the bottom line is, the fact that the Lord is coming in and we are so near to His second coming has two sides to it. One side is the side of sadness. over what's going to happen here on earth once the church is raptured out of here. But the fact is that depending on how long it is before the Lord returns, we may experience some of those awful things in their infancy state. The Bible tells us that the signs of his second coming, the signs of the time that he will come to earth after the tribulation period, will come upon us like a woman in labor pain. They'll come with increasing frequency and intensity. And I believe that that's what we're seeing now in our day. Some of the things that are going to take place in the tribulation period, we already see in their foreshadowing, and they're coming with more rapidity and greater intensity all the time. And it's a sad thing. For the unbeliever, it's a horrifying thing. I don't understand how anybody can read the Bible and understand what God has done for us and what is in store for us or for the world that is left behind after the church is raptured, and how they do not come running with urgency to claim Jesus Christ as Savior. Because what is in store for them is a horrifying, unimaginable, unspeakable trial and testing and tribulation. But on the other hand, for those who know Jesus Christ, it is a blessed hope. It is not a time to be discouraged. When we look at what's happening, especially in America today and worldwide today, we ought not to be discouraged and downhearted. Why? We have a blessed hope. That which ought to terrify the unbeliever encourages us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because we have two vastly different futures in store for us. The sad fact is that there are many today who are purposely oblivious of what is in store for us. Many good people are oblivious of what is in store for them in the days ahead if they don't know Christ as Savior. Many sound politically conservative people, many people who think that the answer to all our problems is our former president, President Trump. Now let me be very clear, I hope. It's going to take me a little bit to explain my position on President Trump. I believe that the hatred of President Trump is demonic in nature. It's supernatural in nature. It's irrational. The kind of hatred that we've seen poured out on him just has no clear, rational explanation. It isn't because of who he is. I believe it's because of what he stands for. He believed in nationalism, which stood in the way for Satan's plan for one world, global order. And Satan cannot allow that. Satan had to get rid of a man like Trump and his program because he fought so hard and stood in the way of Satan's plan and program. It's clear in the Bible that there are many who Satan controls in this life. There are many who Satan influences in this life. And their thoughts and their worldview and their actions are not really of their own making, they are satanic in nature. And I believe that the hatred that has been spewed out against President Trump and his program has been satanic in nature. It's been demonic in nature. Because we are so close to that time that the church will be raptured out and the man of sin will be revealed, and Satan will fill in the Antichrist, and they will establish the world government that is described in Romans chapter, in Revelation chapter 13. It is here. It is on the cusp. Not far away. Now the fact is, President Trump as a man was not my ideal. And he had some habits and he had some mannerisms that I did not think were the best to be imitated. The issue isn't really Trump as a man. The issue is what he stood for in his policy. That's the real issue. And the fact is that there are many good conservative, politically conservative people who believe in President Trump and think if we could just get President Trump back in office, boy, all of our problems would be solved. America will be saved and things will go back to being great here on this earth. And I've got sad news for them. I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe that President Trump for America was somewhat like Jeremiah was for Judah. Jeremiah preached, but he was so discouraged because nobody listened, because his message was a message of coming judgment. The people of his time had so sinned against God that judgment was right around the corner. And he preached in God's power the judgment that was coming, but nobody would listen. Jeremiah got so discouraged that Jeremiah said to the Lord, I'm going to quit preaching. I've had it. I'm fed up. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm wasting my time. I'm just going to quit. But Jeremiah goes on and says, I could not quit because his word was like a fire in my bone. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that President Trump, I believe, was God's warning to America that judgment from God is at hand. And America has rejected that with great vehemence and great hatred and anger. What we have now are nothing but lies and deceit, which are characteristic of a coming world without Christ and the church in it. But there are a lot of conservatives who think if we could just rally and we could just overturn the party that's in control, and if we could just go back to the way things were under President Trump, or even get Trump reelected, everything would be hunky-dory and wonderful. And I have sad news. It's not going to be that way. But should that discourage you and me? No. Why? Because we have a blessed hope. What is happening in the world today, not just America, but what is happening in the world today was predicted in God's word centuries ago and must come about as God brings this world to an end and heads towards the establishment of his kingdom here on this earth. What we have in America today, I believe, is described in Luke chapter 17, also Matthew chapter 24. And it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the case of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is remembered. Both in Noah's day and in Lot's time, they were warned. They were given a message, flee the wrath to come. But they went on with life as though it was always going to be the way it was that day. In Noah's day, God was gracious enough to give them 120 years. But there was a time when that 120 years ran out. It was done. The floods came. They were all drowned. In the time of Lot, they were warned. In fact, God sent two angels, and even Lot's own married children, when they heard the message of judgment coming, laughed, mocked. Oh, everything's going to continue the way it is. And there are good people today in our lifetime, people that we know who are without Christ, but think, oh, if we can just get control of our government again, we can get things turned around and life will go on. I say to you that God says judgment is coming. But for us who know Christ as Savior, it is a blessed hope. It is a glorious thought. It is encouragement and comfort. It is a source of joy and rejoicing. Jesus is coming again. Beloved, where are you today? The first issue is, are you born again? That takes precedence. That's the first thing that needs to be settled. But once you settle that, it doesn't stop. It goes on. How are you living each day of your life? And then thirdly, are you ready for His return? Are you looking up? Are you expecting Him to return? Or is it something that you only know in your head, but you don't really believe in your heart? Is it something where you say to yourself, it's all right, we'll be around for a long time yet? Beloved, if that's what you think, you're in for a real shock and surprise, because the time is short. The time is short. I would encourage you to come back tonight. And I read with you as we come to the close, just one more scripture. And I'll try to be quick about this. The letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches in chapters 2 to 3, were not just for those churches, but they were for all of us. And one of those churches, the church of Smyrna, was a church that God had no criticism of. Like others of the 70, God said, I have somewhat against you, but not a Smyrna. But the interesting thing is, God said, I know your works, but God never pointed out any works that Smyrna did that He was pleased with. Because Smyrna didn't need condemnation, nor did they need commendation. They didn't need to be prayed. What Smyrna needed, because they were a suffering church, was encouragement and comfort. What Smyrna needed was hope. I would suggest to you today that there are churches in America and around the world today who are just like Smyrna. What we need most of all is comfort, encouragement. We need hope. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy, or the accusations against you, of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Satan is not against religion, by the way. Satan loves religion as long as religion turns people away from Jesus Christ. And there are churches all across America today, especially, that call themselves evangelical churches that are turning people toward their own good works and away from Jesus Christ. And they are indeed rather synagogues of Satan rather than gospel preaching churches. I'm going on, fear none of these things. You hear that? Fear none of these things, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Beloved, we may, before the rapture occurs, have to go through some of the foreshadowings of the sufferings that will come to unbelievers during the tribulation period. But be of good cheer, be of good comfort, be at peace. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, who died but rose again and lives evermore and is the greatest power in all of the universe. He is our Savior, our Lord, and He has promised us that He will see us through every trial. Be faithful unto death. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we have in your word. But we also thank you for the word of warning, for the word of caution, for the word that reminds us that being ready is more than just knowing that you may return for us at any moment. It is how we live here in this life since we've been born again. But most of all, Lord, because you know each individual heart here today, each individual soul that is here today. Only you and they know whether they're born again. And so, Lord, I pray from the depths of my heart this morning, if there is anyone in the sound of my voice who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today, this moment, will be the day that they give their heart and life to Jesus and be born again. Oh, Lord, that day when I stand before you, I want to be sure that I will not hear the words, you never really presented the gospel to those who need it. Lord, may I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I pray that your Spirit might continue to work within our hearts and minds as we bring this service to a close. And as we go our separate ways, I ask it in Jesus' name.